John Golden. I'm privileged to be the pastor here at the Crawford Baptist Church. And it's a joy to see all the smiling faces and glad that you're with us. We encourage you to worship openly and freely because that's why we're here. We're here to worship. Each and every time we gather, our focus is to be on our risen Savior. In fact, that's why we gather. To corporately come together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because He is risen. Now on a day like today, we're going to worship Him in that way as we should each and every day of our life. But when we got together the last time, we talked about what we call the triumphal entry. And this is where we looked at Jesus had come into Jerusalem riding on the colt. And we said that there was significance to this story, and the reason why all of them has shared this story across all four Gospels. And the significance was is that that throughout the entirety of Jesus' life and ministry, in all four Gospels, we see that He is acclaimed as a prophet, right? We saw where they had said many times that they were in awe of His teaching, that they could not argue with His teaching. So everyone could agree that He was a prophet. He was also hailed as a priest as well. He said that whenever He would teach things, He would expose Scripture to them, that it initiated some sort of change in their life. He had this following, and they would obey and do the things that He taught them from Scripture. So it changed their life, and through this following, they did as He had said for them to do, as a priest would do. And no one could argue with that. But Jesus had told the disciples, go into town and get a donkey, get the colt, and bring it back. They put their cloaks on there, and as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they were throwing their cloaks on the road. They were cutting palm branches and putting branches on the road as He made His way into Jerusalem. And we said that this was a type of coronation of a king as Jesus went into town. And we said that Jesus did all of this in order to kick off what we call today Holy Week. So the high priest, the religious leaders of the time, they could say, you know what, He was a great teacher. We could not argue with Him. He exposed things to us. It was truth right out of the Word of God. And yes, there was, even though we might not agree with Him, let's throw that in there as well, but He also has a great following. We know that. But now He's coming in as a king. This was the proverbial line that was drawn in the sand for the religious leaders. And Jesus, as we said, called the disciples to go get this colt so that He Himself could kick off this week that we have talked about all week long. And today we're here to celebrate all that Jesus went through to get us to this day. So Holy Week. We know that on Monday and Tuesday that there was great conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. And this conflict grew exponentially. On Wednesday, Judas goes and gets his 30 pieces of silver in order to betray our Lord and Savior. On Thursday, we call this the Last Supper. And what this is, it was a Passover week. We cannot forget that. That in Passover week, that they would come together in groups and they would have a certain meal. They didn't have to plan out their menu. It was set for them. They knew what they were going to do. And the tradition would be that the youngest person in the room, which is usually the youngest child, but in this case, because they were different families, the youngest person would ask the oldest person, why are we here to celebrate? Well, at that point, the oldest person would begin telling the story of the Passover, the original first Passover, this escape that they had from Egypt, that God rescued Israel from Egypt by parting the Red Sea. And each part, as they would tell the story along the way, they would have parts of this meal. And as they would eat this meal, they would remember all of God's grace and mercy and redemptive history throughout all the things that He had done. And while they were remembering, they were taking this meal all together, they would stop and take parts of it as He told the story. There were things like bitter herb to remind them of the slavery that they were in. And they had bread at certain times and wine at certain times as they would tell the story. But in typical Jesus fashion, He brought it to reality. Whenever they talked about the lamb that was to be sacrificed, He says they would usually break a bread and would share that bread. But instead of talking about the lamb that was sacrificed, He says, this is My body that is broken for you.
each time you do this in remembrance of me. And then he continued on with the story. And then whenever he got to where they would put the blood of that sacrificed lamb over the lintel of their home. And if you remember, the blood over the lintel on this home allowed that when the angel of death come through, that if the blood was there, it would pass over that home. But if it wasn't there, the firstborn in that house would die. And when he got to that, the cup of redemption, which symbolized the blood over the door, he says, "This is my blood, which is spilled for the forgiveness of all sins. Each time you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me." So Jesus changes his Lord's Supper. This is his last act, if you will, to have just his disciples, his intimate group, to share with them the importance of why he was even here. Well, as we know, Judas has gone to get the Roman soldiers. Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays more earnestly. He's there, it says that he prayed and he sweat as it was great drops of blood. Folks, this was not a Mickey Mouse prayer saying, "Oh God, if you get the time." He's pleading with God. "God, remove this cup from me." He knew what was inside of that cup was all the pain and torment. He knew that all the suffering that he was going to go through, the crown of thorns, the whippings, the beatings, the mockery that was going to take place. But he also knew that the death was going to come as well. And the thought of being away from Jesus or from God the Father for just a moment brought him to tears. So as he's praying, the Roman soldiers show up. They take him and bring him to the high priest, the religious council, the Sanhedrin. And they have this mock trial in the middle of the night. And because the Jews did not have the authority to execute someone necessarily, they had to get Rome's approval. So they sent him back and forth between various leaders trying to say, "Give me your permission to execute this man, for we have found him blaspheming on the temple of Moses." So, because none of the other leaders would say, "Yes, it's worthy of death," they kept sending him back. We find him in front of Pontius Pilate, where he says, "I find nothing wrong with him. You have a choice. You have Barabbas, who is a known murderer, or you have Jesus, the King of the Jews. What say you?" And they scream, "Crucify him. Crucify him." They take Jesus, and they tie him to a post like an animal, and they beat him within an inch of his life. His flesh ripped from his body. His muscles and tissue all exposed. They throw a cross on his back and make him carry it to a hill called Calvary. When he reaches the hill, he receives nails in his hands and nails in his feet. And they lift him high in the air so that all could see him as he passed by along that road. A criminal hung there to die. And he dies. As promised, he died while hanging on this cross. They take him down, they put him in the tomb. And because it was a Sabbath, they could not prepare the body as they wanted to. So they leave, and they have to wait an entire day before they can go back to the tomb and anoint his body and prepare it for a proper burial. Enter in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. When we get here, we're going to see that 7 days earlier, they were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna, the Son of David!" Even 3 days before, they're shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And here we are today in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Holy and gracious, loving and patient God, we bow before you now, trusting your word to accomplish your will, to not return void as you had promised, but with each word that you are rightly seen as the glorious God that you are, that I myself cannot mess up what you had started. So I pray you hide me behind your cross. May your word speak for itself, accomplishing your will with each ear and each heart here this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we walk through this, it says that they're in Luke 24, verse 1, but on the first day of the week. Now, this is Sunday because the Sabbath was on a Saturday. So right after the Sabbath, it is Sunday, and it says at early dawn. Now, this would have been at first light. At first, if you're a hunter and you get out there real early and you're sitting in the tree stand or whatever, and that sun just starts to show, you're able to start seeing just a little bit around you. This is the idea. And according to Jewish tradition, that was the start of the day. Now, there are those arguments that it started at midnight, but a good thumb of understanding is that when they saw the first light of the next day, that this was a new day, which meant the Sabbath was over. That means they could go back to work. They could do certain things. They were eager in order to do this. We can see this with the ladies, that at first light, they wanted to go to the tomb. So I have to back up and say, it probably wasn't much of a Sabbath for them, was it? That they probably were unsettled. That here's our Lord and Savior. Here is our Jesus that had been crucified. That he's been laying there. And it doesn't take long for the decomposition to really start taking effect. They want to get in there and they want to apply the oils and the perfumes on his body to prepare him for proper burial. They're thinking about this. I doubt they slept very much at all, waiting for that first glimpse of light. And it says they go to the tomb. And as they are going that way, they found the stone was rolled away. Now, Jewish tradition, what happens, and we can see this in John chapter 11. In fact, I'll go ahead and read that for you. John chapter 11, verses 38 and 39. It's the story of Lazarus. In verse 38, Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor." And the King James says, "Lord, he stinketh." All right? What we have to understand is that the typical burial process is that they would go into like a cave and they hewed out like shelves inside of this cave and they would lay the body. And once the decomposition process would end, would be over, they would take and rebury them in another spot later. But what they would do is in that cave, because he stinketh, they roll a stone over top of it to cool down or to mask the smell that's going on. So when the ladies come, they're expecting this stone. They're expecting some sort of smell. But when they get there, the stone is rolled away. They go, they're surprised. They don't know what to do. They go in. It says that in verse 5, while they were perplexed about this, they're looking, they're trying to find the body. And just like with us, every one of us, if you go expecting to see something, especially like a dead person, and they're not there, Our first thought is, well, who took it? Who took it? And this is their question. Who took our Lord? Just tell us where he is. Tell us where you had laid him. Who were they talking to? Two men who stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, these two men were angels. And this dazzling apparel is an understanding that God's glory is so significant. That when you're in the presence of God, there is a glow that begins to happen about you. When you're truly in the presence of God and you spend time with God, there's a glow that happens. We see this in the Old Testament when Moses spent all of his time on Mount Sinai with God, right? Getting the Ten Commandments. He comes down, he gets in front of the people, and they have to put a veil over his face because of the glow of God was so strong that it scared the people. In Revelation 21, it tells us there will be no sun or no moon or no other lighting in heaven because the glory of God will supply all of the light necessary. So you can just imagine these people being in the presence of God. They had left heaven and they have come down to earth to make the announcement that he is risen. He is alive. They're there. They're joyful. That the wrath of God had been satisfied. They're there with the great news saying that all things are well now. In this dazzling apparel, the glory of God being displayed in its fullness. In verse 5, and as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Well, to the ladies' defense, they were looking for the dead among the dead, right? The last time we saw Jesus, he was dead. And we saw that you lay him in this tomb as a dead man. What do you mean he's living? This is a rhetorical question. This is a question that they're asking, basically making a statement. He's alive. He's alive. And so many times we have these questions. We have this rhetorical type question that comes to us. And a lot of times we just don't pay attention to it because it's not of our concern. Kind of like do your homework. Pick the milk up on the way home. Something along those lines. It's something that we're not as interested in, right? So they go on and they say in verse 6, he is not here but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified on the third day. Rise. And they remembered. We see here as they walk through this process, as we see the ladies being reminded of these things, that they get excited, that there's this truth that comes alive within their souls. And as I was saying, there's certain things that we pay attention to, and we remember the things that we pay attention to, or the things that matter to us, right? We remember the things that matter to us, but we don't pay near as much attention to the things that don't. And of all the things that Jesus is teaching them, and of all the things that they're learning, there's a great deal of stuff that he's pouring into them. But Jesus continually reminds them over and over. Every time Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem from another part of the country, he reminds them over and over in all four Gospels. One day, we're going to enter Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer much to the hands of sinners. I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Jesus continually reminds them. And half the time, we have to really wonder, how many times do we need to be reminded? How many times does it have to be told to us that it really sinks in for us? Let me tell you, this message right here is an important message that we must remind ourselves of every single day. We must be reminded of the gospel every single day as believers who are sold out and trusting and dependent upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Because without that, we begin to develop this understanding or this thinking of, well, I got this. Or if I just do enough, I'll be okay. It creeps in. It creeps in quickly. Regardless of how focused you are and how hard you try and how much you really believe, there's a point that comes to where when we aren't reminded of the beauty and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He did for us, that we begin to think that there's something good enough about us. And we begin to think that we can do it. That we need to add anything or something to Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And we begin to work that way. So they are reminded, the angels with this question, making the statement that Jesus is alive. Don't you remember He said this? And in verse 8, and they remembered His words. And returning to the tomb, they told these things to the 11. Remember, Judas was gone, so now there's 11. And all the rest. Now it was Mary and Joanna, Mary the mother of James and the other women, who told these things to the apostles. They're excited. They're making their way back. It's a good news. It's a hope. We do that very same thing, don't we? But whenever we have something good, we want people to know about it. The other day I was working on my wife's car and was doing the changing of the oil and things like that. Well, my mother-in-law stops in and says, I want to tell Sarah about this good deal over at such and such store because pork is on sale. That was good news for her. And it was. We like the pork butt, right? Smoke it, tenderize it, barbecue it, right? That was good news. And she made a point to stop on her way home to make sure someone else knew about it. The good news that we have here today is that Jesus is alive. The grave is overcome. The tomb is empty. We all want to share the good news. Just look at Facebook. But then they ask, are we sharing this good news? What news is it that we are sharing? So they go and they tell the 11, but it says that they seemed that these tales were idle. Now, a thing we want to look at here is that at first, that it wasn't only the disciples in the upper room. I would say that there was the 120 that we read about in Acts chapter 2. But we also see that Cleopas was also there in verse 13, that he heard the message of the ladies when they got back. But whenever Luke is writing his story here, he uses the word in Greek, leros, for idol. Yeah. And I don't do Greek a whole lot for you unless it makes a significant point. Now, usually the word idol in Greek is argos, which means lazy, slow, or idle. And in fact, every other place in the New Testament, when you read it in the original Greek, when you see the word idle, you get argos. But there's one time in the entire New Testament that the word idle, they use the word leros. Luke is making a point that their response to the tale that Jesus is alive, that the tomb is empty, by using the different word, what he's saying is that this is an emphatic form of the word idle. They're not just saying, yeah, yeah, whatever. They're saying, you're crazy. I don't believe you. There's no possible way that Jesus is alive. We saw him die. We saw them lay the body in the grave. You're crazy. Get away from us. Tell us no more. You need to go get yourself checked. This is the emphatic phrase. So it's not just whatever. But we can be stubborn sometimes, just as those in the upper room on that particular day. So none of them believed, except for one. It says that Peter rose, ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter ran. According to Jewish customs, it was not appropriate for an adult to run. Any adult, for any reason. that there's things that take place in order for an adult to run. So it was almost shameful for someone to run. But Peter, being excited, I've got to know. He runs to the tomb. He stoops down as a mode of humbling himself before the Lord. And he looks in, seeking to see if indeed the Lord has risen. You have to remember that the last time Peter saw Jesus, he had denied him 3 times. Now, we know according to other versions of this story that that weighed on Peter pretty heavy. I just denied Jesus as Lord and Savior. He told me I was going to do it. I said, there's no way. But I did it anyways. Peter's wanting to look Jesus in the eye and say, I'm sorry. You are Lord. You're everything you said you are and more. I'm sorry for my disbelief. And Peter's just looking for that chance to look him in the eye, to hug his neck one more time, to bow at his feet one more time and say, you are Lord. I do believe. We know later that Peter gets that chance. But Peter runs. He stoops in and he looks. Folks, Jesus is alive. He did everything he said he would do. The things that he told repetitively over and over, he did exactly what he said he would do. There's a couple of things about this entire Holy Week that we need to focus on. One, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, how they knew that he was dead. The scripture says that he gave up his spirit after shame to the test. This word in the Greek has 3 applications. One has a legal connotation, which says that that whenever you go to a court and you're standing trial, that whenever you receive your sentence, to say that it is finished, saying that the sentence had been served, it's complete, it's over. It also has a financial aspect to it as well. This financial side of it is that when you are farming, you got to go to Southern States and you get your fertilizer for the field or whatever store you go to, you got your home loan. There's a certain respect, there's a certain satisfaction that comes when you make that last payment in there. It's mine. I worked hard, I paid for it. And what he's saying, that when he's saying it's finished financially, it's all settled. There's no debt. And there's also a military aspect to this word as well. When the soldiers would come back from battle, they would say, it is finished, meaning the victory had been won. When Jesus walks out of that grave, your financial debt, your judiciary debt that you have with God because of the sin in your life has been paid for. It's complete. It's over. There is no debt. There's no judgment. There's no more penalty. You are a free man. You owe no one anything. And when he also, this third version of it, this military style, is saying that the victory over death and sin had been won. So when he yells out from the cross, it is finished, he's saying that everything in your life, everything that you will encounter, everything that can ever happen to you, every doubt, every fear, every pain, every situation you find yourself in, when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as that perfect sacrifice that died a real death in our place, went to the grave, but rose again. When he walked out of the grave, he says, it's finished. That means everything in your life is finished. It's paid for. It's covered. And it requires us to have faith. We can sit here today and say, I got it covered. I don't need that. There's a time in your life when you go through things and you say, I'm tired of fighting. Having worked with alcoholics for 17 years, having worked with drug addicts for 15 years, the repetitive thing you hear over and over and over is that I want to get back to what that first feeling was. And I try so hard to get there. And then I realize what I'm doing to myself, and I just want it over. I'm tired of struggling. When we get tired of struggling with this life, Jesus is there. The true Jesus that we believe in, that we have heard about, that Jesus never goes away. And His work is always good. No matter how much we think we got, there's always something better. To live a life without worry, without fear, without pain, without any doubt in our life. Yeah, we're still going to have fear. We're still going to have certain doubts. But we remember, we're reminded of the work of Jesus Christ when we remind ourselves on a regular basis. We must remember. That's why I say I preach the gospel to myself when I wake up every single day. To remember, Sean does not have this. I need Jesus to accomplish what I cannot. I trust that He gives me the skill and the opportunity to do things on my own. But when I receive the parts of my life in which I cannot do it, I trust that Jesus Christ has already finished it. He's already completed it. It's already paid in full. So let me put it to you this way. That if it works this way, because we see it on cartoons all the time, that you die and you go to heaven and you're standing at the pearly gates and the angels ask you, why should we let you in? If your response is in the first person in any way, then you've missed it. Then you're not getting it. If we think to ourselves, because I have faith, because my grandma, or because I went to church, or because I was baptized, or because I anything, we've missed it. When we stand there and we're asked this question, when we really think about the fullness of our faith, it's only in the third person response that we can have, because Jesus has nothing at all to do with us or anything that we've done. It allows us to enter the gates of heaven in any fashion, in any way. It's because of what Jesus has done. And that's why we have to remember on a regular basis, over and over, that it is Jesus that made it possible. So as we leave here today, as we go about our lives, number one, may we remember constantly the free gift of salvation that God gives us through faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't ask us to do anything because there's nothing we can do, as I've just said. May we remember of the free gift that He has given us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus said it's finished, when He walked out of that grave holding the keys to the grave, He says it's finished, it's done. If you believe in me, if you trust in me, if you follow me, in my work, is sufficient for you, and it's finished. So the question is, have you trusted Him? Have you allowed Him to be Lord of your life? Have you got to the point where, I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of fighting this continual thing in my life. Alcohol, drugs, sex, workaholic. It doesn't matter. We can name a whole laundry list of things. When it burdens your soul and you're trying your hardest to overcome these things, are you tired of fighting? Jesus says, I can help you. There was a particular sin in my life, and I'll close up after this, just to show you how good God works. A particular thing in my life, and I don't remember the number of years, the number of times I would pray every day, God help me, God help me, God help me. But it wasn't until I put the time in and finding all these things in Scripture where God is that help, God provides us answers to these things, that I bowed before Him and I gave Him these things. Truly trusted Him with it, that He released me of it. It's the point to where you realize we have to have Jesus, and that He is the answer. Have you trusted Him? If not, let's talk. Whether it's me, someone else you trust in, don't leave here today with a question. I'll stay here all afternoon. I'll have my wife come back and get me. I don't care. Folks, it's that important. It's the difference between heaven and hell. There is no other option. Jesus gives us the way. Heavenly Father, we pray that today that we trust that Your way is not only supplied by You, but it's the perfect way. It's the only way. It's the good way. And we're satisfied and just grateful for the fact that Your way is that good. So as we contemplate our standing before You as Lord and Savior that has risen from the grave, that accomplished all things, You, Heavenly Father, do we really trust You? Do we trust You with all things in our life? If not, may You, by Your Holy Spirit, quicken our feet, quicken our heart, get an urgency within us in a special and unique way to where we can be in that right relationship that cost You so much to offer. So I pray this today with great faith and hope in the glorious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ.